All right, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 21. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What is in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Father. Lord, for bearing all our sin, Father, taking it upon yourself. And Lord, just, Lord, committing yourself to that in our place, Father. Paid a debt that you didn't know. And, Father, you did it all for us. And Lord, for that, glory be to your name, Father. And, Father, I just pray that as Jeff brings your word this morning, Father, that you be glorified and honored. And, Lord, be with him and open hearts and minds. In your name we pray. Amen.
My mind has been on my dad this morning. Today he would have been 73 years old had he lived this long. He passed away at the age of 55, 18 years ago this coming January. August just happens to be one of those months of that type of reflection. My dad's birthday is in August. My paternal grandmother passed away in August 20 years ago, and also 20 years ago this coming Friday is the 20th anniversary of Hurricane Katrina. For those of you who don't know, my family lived in New Orleans during that time. I was a pastor at Suburban Baptist Church in New Orleans East. We weren't in the city during the storm. We had evacuated because our greatest fear was not the storm. It was being stuck in traffic with our kids. And so two boys, that's what we had at the time, two boys, Dalton and Matthew. And we did not want to be stuck in the car with both of them fighting in the back seat of the car. So we left the minute they said, looks like it might be headed this way. We were gone. We headed toward Vicksburg, Mississippi. That's where my mother-in-law, Kathy, lived. We went there and set up a work base and camp and made phone calls to our folks to make sure they had places to go. We got out of the city so early. As soon as we were clear of the city, we stopped in Hammond, Louisiana, and ate at Cracker Barrel. Good old Cracker Barrel. I'm going to miss her. I remember the waitress at the Cracker Barrel asking us where we were headed, and we told her we were evacuating for the storm, and she laughed at us. And I kid you not, I responded. I said, you know, when Noah was building the ark, they laughed at him too. I had no idea how that was all going to unfold after that. But Christy and I got to Vicksburg, made a lot of phone calls, just making sure our folks had a place to go, offering shelter with us at Kathy's house if they did not. A couple of families took us up on that, and then it all happened, and it was 6 weeks before we were able to go back and even assess our losses. We were allowed to go in on one particular day at sunrise, and we had to be out by sunset. And so Christy and I went in and assessed our home and our church and then drove around to see the homes of our church members so that we could give them updates, and it was completely overwhelming. I think we had one church member who did not have their home destroyed, and we did not know if those people would be back, and they didn't know themselves. And I remember the director of missions for the New Orleans Baptist Association at the time calling and asking me what our plans were with what was left of our church facilities. And he wanted to know because he said he knew someone who would like to purchase it and use it as a storage facility if we weren't going to do anything with it. And I told him that at that present moment, I didn't know what we were doing, but I knew that we were going to be doing something, and it would not be a storage facility. It would house a church in whatever form the Lord willed. I would say that moment was a moment of clarity for me. I'd had lots of offers to go elsewhere. The church that cared for us in Grenada, Mississippi, wanted us to stay there. We had another church in Texas who wanted us to move to Texas. Never wanted to live in Texas, although I do like brisket. There were so many churches that needed pastors, and hardly anyone would have blamed us if we cut our losses and moved on. But the Lord just wouldn't let us do it. And like I said, it was a clarifying moment. We came to the, firm reality that we had been called by God to that place to be His representatives in that area of the world for that time. And no amount of hardship could change that. And I mean, God never promised it would be easy. He just promised He would never leave us nor forsake us. And that moment of clarity has served us ever since, even to now. It continues to inform us. I am who I am and where I am by the grace and will of the Lord. And that is good clarity. And what we see in Paul's writings is that Paul had such clarity, no matter how much he had been attacked. This letter he's writing, Paul has been under vicious attack, but no matter how much he's been attacked and no matter how harsh his critics have been, no matter how many hardships he has faced, he's held on to who he was in Jesus Christ. And in our text this morning, he reminds us all as believers who we are in Christ. And so here's what Paul wants you to get today. If you are a Christian, then you are an ambassador for Christ. That's who you are. So what is an ambassador? Well, an ambassador is an official representative or a messenger for a king or a government. That's a technical definition. We are ambassadors for Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In verse 20 of our passage this morning, Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. And so, When you read that, understand that Paul is speaking specifically about the apostles, but he's talking generally about all believers. All of us are representatives and messengers of Jesus Christ, with God making His appeal through us as He reconciles the world to Himself. And so if you were to sum up this passage this morning in a simple sentence, it might be this. Believers are those whom God has reconciled to Himself in Christ and made them ambassadors for Christ with the ministry of reconciliation. Now, how does this work? Well, let's see in our passage this morning. First thing I want us to see is the source of reconciliation. The source of reconciliation. So, Paul, his whole focus here is on this, on our being reconciled to Christ and our being given a ministry of reconciliation. The term reconcile, as it's used in the text, is a reminder of our fallen state. That man is alienated from God, separated from God, but not just alienated, not just separated, actually enemies of God is how the scripture describes us in our Christless state. And so to reconcile, to be reconciled, is to bring a change to that situation. It's to make an enemy into a friend. It's to make one who is a sinner and an enemy of God into actually a child of God. So that's the change that has to be made. And so here's our reality. If that doesn't happen, we are descendants from Adam. We enter into this world having inherited from Adam a sin nature. And so we enter this world as sinners with a will bent towards sin. I remember the first seminary class I ever sat in, the professor asked, do we sin because we are sinners, or are we sinners because we sin? Do we sin because we're sinners, or are we sinners because we sin? Yes. Yes, that's both. We enter into this world as sinners and we sin. And because we sin, we are sinners. In fact, every one of us have a doctorate in sinning. We are masterful sinners. We live in rebellion against God. And as rebels against God, we are subject to divine judgment. And left to ourselves, that's exactly what we would ultimately face. And so again, to avoid this, a change must be made. But it's a change that we cannot make ourselves. We cannot bring about this change within ourselves. We must be born again. We must be made new. And that change, Paul has already described in this passage in the previous verse, verse 17, where he said there, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So a new creation has to be made. And Paul wants us to see that we can't do this ourselves. We can't make ourselves a new creation. We cannot cause ourselves to be born again. We cannot reconcile ourselves to God. So in order for this to come about, God must do it. God must be the source of this reconciliation, and he is. And that brings us to verse 18, which we're going to spend most of our time just in verse 18 this morning. So in verse 18, Paul wrote, all this is from God. Stop right there. All this is from God. All of it. All means, guess what that means in the Greek? All. Right? That's what it means. All this is from God. All what? All this fact that in Christ we are a new creation. That the old has passed away, the new has come. All this is from God. That statement denotes that none of this is from ourselves. To make that personal, I might say, in Christ I am a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, and none of this is from me. Our being reconciled to God has its origin in the heart of God. All right. God knew in eternity past that we were going to be low down, rotten sinners. All right. God was not shocked. And when Adam and Eve chose sin in the garden, he was not surprised or caught off guard by that devastating moment that we know as the fall, because nothing catches God by surprise. Things catch us by surprise, but they do not catch God by surprise. Not long ago, I watched a documentary about the serial killer Jeffrey Dahmer. I just like true crime stuff. I joke about that with my buddy Alex Burt, because he says he can't watch that and then go to sleep. I can sleep like a baby after I watch that. Just go right to sleep, you know. But in this documentary, neighbors of Dahmer expressed their shock and disbelief that this man who lived right there among them was carrying out such evil things in his apartment. One of those interviewed lived on the same hall as Dahmer and expressed his disbelief, declaring, that was my friend. That wasn't Jeffrey Dahmer. That was my friend, Jeff. And that's a sentiment that's expressed in most crime stories. There are always friends and family and coworkers who are in total disbelief that this person that they have known to commit such heinous acts. Sometimes it's even the spouse. The spouse can't believe it. Spouse just going on right under their noses. They don't know. It's just happening in the dark. And the phrase that is often heard is, how well do you really know somebody? And the fact is, we only know of people what they allow us to see, right? But that is not the case with God. God is omniscient. There is nothing that God is unaware of. He knows and sees all things. And he does not simply know them and see them as they are happening, but he has known and seen all these things from eternity past. As people often say, God knows my heart. And we often say that when someone's done something like assigned a bad motive to us, right? If someone like calls you racist or something, and you have none of that animosity in your heart, you comfort yourself by saying, "Well, you know, God knows my heart." But really, stop and think about that. God knows my heart, and He does, which means that we can hide nothing from Him. Nothing can be hidden from His sight. Listen to these words of the psalmist in Psalm 139, verses 1 through 16. There we read, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." Well, that's scary, isn't it? I can't tell you the stuff that don't come out of my mouth. God knows. "You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet were none of them." In other words, how can I hide from someone who has known all of my days before one of them came into being? How can I hide from someone who knows my thoughts from afar? Who knows my words before they ever make it out of my mouth? In short, I cannot hide from God, and I can hide nothing from God. He knew my wicked acts in eternity past. He knew what every one of us would become. And even still, he determined that he would reconcile a people for himself. Our being reconciled to God is not something that we came up with. It was God's plan. He planned it and he accomplishes it. Our being reconciled to God is the doing of God. He did not plan a work and then enlist our aid in it. He didn't say in eternity past, I'm gonna reconcile Randy and I'm gonna need Randy's help doing it. Right? As Hugh said in his commentary, reconciliation is God's unassisted work. And that is exactly Paul's point here in verse 18 when he says, all this is from God. I can't think of a better way to give you an explanation of each of our testimonies in a nutshell. This is your testimony in a nutshell. All this is from God. It's a different way of stating what Paul said back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 10 when he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. All this is from God. And so if you are a Christian, you did not make yourself a Christian. Let me let you in on a little secret. It wasn't even your idea to become a Christian. If the Holy Spirit of God had left you alone, it would never have even crossed your mind. Not to truly be born again. Oh, you might have decided that you didn't want to go to hell. I mean, who decides they want to go to hell? So you might have decided you wanted to escape hell, or you might have decided you wanted to be a part of a religion. But to truly be saved, that is the Spirit's call. That's God bringing about in you that which he determined for you in eternity past when he set his love upon you. When, as Paul put it in Ephesians 1, when he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come, and all this is from God. He is the source of our reconciliation. Number two, the method of reconciliation. So look again at verse 18. Again, we're not going to make it far. All this is from God who, through Christ, underline that. Through Christ, he reconciled us to God. The key phrase there is through Christ. How does God reconcile us to himself? Well, he does it through Christ. Through Christ, we are reconciled to God. Paul has already said here in chapter 5 that we are reconciled to God through Christ when he said this back in verses 14 and 15. He's already described it. He said in verses 14 and 15, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. That's Jesus, right? One has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Our reconciliation to God is made possible through the death of Jesus Christ at the cross. The cross is where Jesus took upon himself our sin and the punishment that it deserves. Look down at verse 21. And next week we're going to give a deeper dive into that verse. That'll be the focus of next Sunday's sermon, Lord willing. But down in verse 21 we read, for our sake he, the Father, made him, the Son, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is, so that we who are unrighteous might become in him the righteousness of God. So in him we might be reconciled to God. Back in Romans chapter 3, Paul, having painted a really bleak picture of the entirety of the world. If you'll recall in chapter 1 of Romans, he made the argument that Gentiles are under the judgment of God. And then in chapter 2, he made the argument that Jews aren't any better off. They're also under the judgment of God. And then he summed it up in chapter 3 going, yep, Gentile and Jew, all guilty before God. And that's why he said in verse 23 of chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All, Jew and Gentile alike, sin and fall short of the glory of God. But then we read this in verse 24, right after that statement. He says, and are justified. Jew and Gentile alike are justified. That means rendered not guilty, rendered innocent. Well, how? Are justified by his grace. That's what it says in the text. We are justified by his grace. Grace means unmerited favor. By his grace as a gift. Gift means free and unearned. That's almost a superfluous statement. By his grace as a gift. It means unmerited and unearned. In other words, unearned, and in case you didn't get that, unearned. By his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. It's a big theological term, which means that that the sacrifice of Christ satisfied the wrath of God. It appeased God's wrath, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. And then we read this in chapter 5, verse 10 of Romans. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. There Paul notes that to be reconciled to God is to be saved by God. If you, a Christian, while you were an enemy, were reconciled to God by God through the death of his son, will you not now that you're not an enemy, but instead a child, not be saved by his life? Eternal life is the fruit of being reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And in that passage, two phrases jump out to me. Romans chapter 5, verse 10, Paul says that we are reconciled to God by the death of his son, and that we are saved by the life of his son. We are reconciled to God through the death of Jesus Christ, and we are saved because Jesus Christ did not stay dead, but rose from the dead and is our living Savior. A dead Savior can't save. A living Savior can save. We live because he lives. Yesterday, the memorial service for Pastor John MacArthur was held in California. He was buried, I believe, a couple of weeks ago at a private family service. So they had the big service yesterday at his church in California. Got to watch it on live stream. Great, great service. Testimonies from people like Alistair Begg and John Piper and Johnny Erickson Tata. Great, great hymn singing led by the Gettys. It was a worship service. That's how a funeral of a Christian ought to be, right? It ought to be a worship service. Mama's funeral, if she's a Christian, ought not be, let's praise Mama. It ought to be, let's praise Mama's Lord, right? That's how this service was. It was a worship service, not of John, but of John's Lord and Savior. And one of the most touching moments was when, they played a recording of John MacArthur reading the entirety of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which concerns the resurrection of believers from the dead. There Paul argues that believers shall live precisely because Christ rose from the dead. That's the whole point of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to read a portion of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 57. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Here's that statement again. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is this fact that stood in the background as Paul wrote these words in the opening of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when he said this. Because of what we just read in 1 Corinthians 15, for we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. My friends, Paul wants us to see that we are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. We are saved by God through Jesus Christ. It is all of Jesus Christ. And in fact, one of my favorite things about this passage is all the mentions of our salvation in Christ. In fact, here's a good Bible study for you. Get your pen out and let me give you these things, all right? I want you to underline these words. In chapter 18, Paul tells us that all this is from God who does it through Christ. And then in verse 19, he tells us that it's in Christ. All right. And then in verse 20, he tells us that we are ambassadors for Christ. And then again in verse 20, in the latter part, when we preach this gospel, we do it on behalf of Christ. Through Christ, in Christ, for Christ, on behalf of Christ. It is all about Christ. He's the one who reconciles us to God. We are saved through Christ, or we are not saved at all. God saves no one any other way. In order to come to the Father, you must come by the Son. That is God's way. You will not go to God any other way but God's way. And Jesus himself declared in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And of course, Peter declared in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Why is there salvation in no one else? Quite frankly, because there is no one else. There is no one else who has been sent by God into the world on this mission of salvation. There is no one else who lived a sinless life as our representative before God. There is no one else who went sinless to the cross and took upon himself our sins, dying under the wrath of God, the wrath we deserve on our behalf. He's the only one who lived and died and got up from the grave for you. Therefore, he is the only one who can save you. And that's why here Paul says all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. The source of reconciliation and the method of reconciliation. And then finally, the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 18 again. And now we're going to trek further into the text, okay? All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What is the ministry of reconciliation? We get the truth that he reconciled us to himself through Christ. But then it says he gave us this ministry of reconciliation. What is that? Verse 19. That is, glad you asked, right? That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation. I just got a whole nother sermon out of that verse. File that in the back, right? The ministry of reconciliation that God has given to us is to share the message of reconciliation, which is that in Christ you can be reconciled to God, not having your sins counted against you. How does a sinner not have his sin counted against him? I mean, you did it, right? So how then is it not counted against you. And the answer to that is that on the cross, your sins were counted to Christ. Again, verse 21, which we're going to look at maybe next time. It says, He made him to be sin who knew no sin. How did God make Jesus to be sin who was sinless? Because he counted your sins to him. That's how he did it. Your sins were counted to Christ so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is, our sins counted to Christ and his righteousness counted to us. Get it? He gets your sins, you get his righteousness. God looked at Christ as the sinner, and now in Christ he looks to you as the one who never sinned. King David wrote in Psalm 32 verses 1 and 2, a passage that Paul quoted in Romans 4. He said, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. But what do we learn from this? Well, you can have your sins counted against you, or you can have them counted against Christ. To have your sins counted to Christ, you must come to him by faith. And so in summary, in your sin, you remain alienated from God, an enemy to God. In order to escape the judgment to come, you must be reconciled to God. But you cannot reconcile yourself to God. The only way to be reconciled to God is through Jesus Christ. As believers, we are ambassadors of Christ, and this is our ministry to the world, to proclaim this message. In verse 20, Paul continued, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Don't miss that. As Christ's ambassadors proclaiming this message, as we proclaim this message, God is making his appeal through us. There's something happening when you share the gospel. There's something happening that you can't see. God is making his appeal through us. This whole idea, this appeal, it's the word is also translated as summons, to call to one's side. God is calling people to himself as the gospel is preached. God is summoning a people to come and be reconciled to himself. He calls people to come and be transformed in Christ from an enemy of God to a child of God. And he does this as his people that he has made ambassadors preach his message to a world that desperately needs it. This is the ministry of believers. This is the ministry of the church. It's the ministry of evangelism. The ministry of reconciliation is to evangelize, to preach the gospel, and to do it with urgency. Notice that Paul continued, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Circle or something, that word implore. It means to plead or to beg. It carries a great sense of urgency with it. It's also used of urgent or desperate prayer. We implore, we plead, we beg with the lost on behalf of Christ. It's not on behalf of ourselves. We implore you on behalf of Christ. We do this not on our own authority, but on his authority. We plead with you on behalf of the sovereign Lord of the universe as his ambassadors to be reconciled to God. And notice it doesn't say we plead with you to reconcile yourself to God. Instead, we plead with you to be reconciled to God, to receive God's offer of reconciliation before it's too late. Right now, as you live and breathe, the window of grace is open. But at the moment that you stop breathing and your heart stops beating, that window is slammed shut for all eternity. And you'll be under the wrath of God for eternity. Your sins will be counted against you. Hell will be your eternal fate. And so if you have come into this place today, not having a relationship with Jesus Christ, I beg you, be reconciled to God. Receive reconciliation from God through Jesus Christ. Come to Him while you still have time. Come to Him while the window of grace is open. Come to Him and be saved. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I pray that the Spirit of God would illuminate your heart and mind to the urgency of this appeal. If you are a believer, there are people right now in your entire circle of influence who are headed to hell. They need to be reconciled to God. And you, as the believer, are His ambassador, that God makes His appeal through you. But if you're not proclaiming this gospel, then the appeal's not being made through you. He says you are His ambassador. There are no silent ambassadors, okay? We have a message. We have a message from the King. And this is His message, and we are to tell the message so that they can be reconciled to God. If you're not a Christian today, I pray that you feel the urgency here as well, because if you have not been reconciled to God, then you are presently on the pathway of destruction. The window of grace will eventually be closed. You don't know when that's going to be. You could drop dead right now. And so I plead with you, run to Jesus and be reconciled to God. Give your life to Christ. Cry out to Him even where you sit. Agree with God that you're a sinner and call on Jesus to save you. He promises in His word that He will. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and grace. Thank you that those of us who are believers, Lord, we have been reconciled to You, and all this is from You, who through Christ reconciled us to Yourself. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross for our sins and for getting up out of the grave and saving us as the risen Savior. We love You. It is in Your name we pray. Amen.